Let's read a verse in James in chapter 1. Why do people like to go through sufferings? Nobody likes going through sufferings. But you know, the Bible tells us that we all have to go through sufferings and tests. And it seems like the Lord allows it. He knows that it's good for us to have a purpose. But I find the thing that I've learned over the years is that the Lord, most of all, He looks at our attitude when we're going through it and our faith. Whether we really trust Him, that the Lord has a plan and a purpose in it all. Somehow the devil, he's able to really manipulate or discourage us when they're suffering, because he knows our weak points. He knows the areas. That's the thing, is somehow the devil is able to tempt us in the areas where we're weak. You know, the devil doesn't, and even areas where the things that he speaks about can be very true. That's why it's hard. You know, if it's something's not true, just brush it off. It's a lie. But there might be something that maybe it is. Maybe there's some truth to that, or maybe it's twisted slightly. But he knows it can get inside the heart, and it's a tactic in his scheme. So you know when it says this, the devil has different schemes. I was thinking how he is able to work schemes to find out what things can discourage me, what things can cause me to struggle. Someone else, totally different. The devil has schemes that he's working. And the Word of God says we're not supposed to be unaware of those schemes. And one of the ways is that we can be prayerful and watchful. Because didn't Jesus tell his disciples to watch and pray so that they wouldn't enter into temptation? Doesn't the Lord's Prayer say, Lord, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me out of from the evil one? So we pray. One of the ways to escape, if someone tells you there's a ditch up ahead and you don't listen to them, you'll fall in or drive over that cliff. But if someone tells you there's a sign and you take and you're watchful, or if the speed limit says, you know, 60 and you're going 100, and then there's a cop and he says, do you know what the speed limit is? And you say, I'm not sure. I forgot. It happened to me once. You're sure to get a ticket because he knows you weren't even paying attention. You weren't looking. So, what, do you know what the speed limit is here? Well, you ever wonder why they ask you that question? Have you gotten a ticket in your past? They want to know, were you even looking for the speed limit? Not really. I was just trying to get from A to B. And then, so if we're not watchful, and that's like being prayerful. It's like, I know the devil's working to work. I know he's going to try and trip me up here. I know he's going to work through these people. I already know he's going to try and speak to that person and this person. I'm going in prayer. So that when I get there, I don't fall into temptation. That's why Jesus said, you pray that way. And if the temptation comes, we already know it's coming. I know there's going to be a battle here. I'm praying about it. And when it comes, Lord, I'm going to get the grace for this. I know you're going to help me ahead of time. That's the difference between watchful and prayerful and just going blindly into a snare of the devil, a scheme. So the devil knows how to set snares, and the Lord allows the tests for his purposes. But you know, as a Christian, one of the things, the evidences of victory, is that in verse 2, James 1:2, it says we're supposed to count it all joy, brothers, when you encounter various trials. So you might catch yourself being overwhelmed by a situation, not knowing what am I going to do, and sometimes your mouth will get the best of you, as a brother, and we can speak first instead of thinking. It's just like the Bible says, when you get angry, what's the natural tendency? Is to fight back or speak back. But what does the Bible say? Don't say anything. Go run to your bedroom. Lie down on your bed. It says in Psalm 4, right? And go meditate on your bed. And in your anger, do not sin. Go think. Have you ever... Sometimes you get buffeted with thoughts and you lie down and you just pray and you meditate. Lord, what's going on here? What is this scheme? And all of a sudden the Lord starts to show you. This happened for me. This is what the devil is trying to do here. Don't let him trip you up. Don't let him deceive you or put fear into you and intimidate you. Recognize, this is Lord, I'm going to overcome this. I need your wisdom. So the first thing we do then, we say, Lord, I don't even know what this is all about, but I'm going to say, thank you, Jesus, for this is a trial you've allowed in my life. I want to overcome this. So count it all joy. When you encounter various trials, or that word is temptations. No one normally, if we from a normal sense, would count that joy. No unbeliever or non-Christian would count it a joy to go through a trial. Only a Christian can do that. Only someone who's born again. And sometimes you catch yourself, man, this trial is overtaking me. But man, when you get the grace and you're like, Lord, thank you, Jesus. You know that's only the grace of God by which you can do that. I believe that glorifies God. Because you're supposed to know this, that the testing of your faith, that's what's happening. What's happening is God's saying, I'm testing the level of faith. I want to graduate this person from grade 1 faith to grade 2 faith. How do you do that? I'll send a little fire. See how they do. See if they pass this test. I want them to graduate from faith to faith, like Abraham grew from faith to faith, giving glory to God. He grew strong in faith. So God, different trials, I think, in my life, different tests that have happened. And over the last some years, I see bigger tests. Bigger, harder ones. With people, things, situations, and they're not fun. But I see the Lord allows bigger tests. He wants us to learn to trust in Him and come to Him. And this faith that is being tested, the Lord wants it to produce endurance or steadfastness. That means, like, you know, the person that received the seed on the soil that had rocks in it? You know what it says about that person? It's kind of like a shallow relationship with Jesus. Someone that's kind of excited, like, they hear the word of God, they immediately receive it with joy. But there's not a depth. Like, they don't go home and study the word and go deep and like, Lord, what does this mean in my life? And then when stuff happens in their life, they realize this is the word of God right now being tested in my life. I have to go deep here. I have to apply the word of God in my life. So the one who had rocks in their soil was really shallow and the roots couldn't go deep. They were just only a couple inches. And then when the sun came up, the heat of the sun, which represents the temptations of the world and the afflictions that come because of the word's sake, it scorched the plant because the plant, the roots were so shallow it couldn't get water from down low. So then the plant just dried up immediately and fell away. And that's like someone who goes through a test and is like, man, serving God is too tough. Or why is this all this happening to me? Yeah, I just give up. And that's what Jesus said, many, that happens to many. But then there's one who has a deeper soil and there's no stones in their life that can kind of choke out those roots from going deeper. And so the Lord shows us there's areas in our life where we have to remove those stones, maybe of unbelief and fear and anxiety. And then the roots go deeper. So we get tested, and when we get tested to see what kind of steadfast, how deep we are in Jesus. And it says that we need to let endurance have its perfect result or perfect work. So God is allowing this perfect work to take place so that we can be perfect, or that, as we read this before not too long ago, it means to be mature and complete, lacking nothing. You know, when the job is complete, when something's done, it's like, okay, it's complete, it's well done. You finish the job. Doing it halfway through the job, nobody likes that. If you do it halfway, God wants to make us complete. He doesn't want to just take us a few steps along. He wants to complete the work in us. So we're talking about the Lord doing work in us. So not you. When you do a job, you expect it to complete the job. But when the Lord does a work in you, He wants to complete the work in you. And part of that is learning to count a joy, learning to endure, so that the Lord can bring you to a place of spiritual maturity. Now, along the way, sometimes we don't understand why God's allowing these tests in our life. But one of the things we need to do is, according to the scripture here, is James says we should ask for wisdom. Because sometimes we don't know what to do. And this is a good test of our faith. Like, Lord, even this week, thinking about a situation, Lord, what do I do? How do I handle the situation? And then, do I do it this way? Or should I talk to this person or these people? Or what do I... So many thoughts can come in my mind. How do I handle this problem? And then all of a sudden the Lord says, what about asking me? Well, yeah, I guess God does give wisdom. Maybe I should, but you know, part of me thinks, I don't know the answer. I don't know what's God going to say. There's a little bit of unbelief. Like, what, will He really give me the answer? Wait a minute. It says here that if anyone lacks wisdom, I should ask God. And He'll give generously to those who ask without doubting. God wants to help me. So now it's a real test. Does God really care about what's going on in my life? Does He really know? Is He actually going to give me the wisdom to help me in the situation? Wow, I have to have faith for that, don't I? It's like, man, I need faith. So I thought, I'm going to ask God for wisdom. And all of a sudden, I felt like the Lord is revealing something to me. He started showing me, no, this is why these things are happening. These are tests in your life, and these are the situations. And, oh, Lord, awesome. I felt like he gave me a little understanding. But I had to just take him at his word first. And sometimes you have to wait. Wait on the Lord. Lord, please help me. Give me wisdom. Help me to overcome these tests. Or at least give me faith, not to get discouraged. Isn't that what the devil wants to do? Get us all either upset. Sometimes we get frustrated. Sometimes we get discouraged. Sometimes we just lose heart and we don't go to Jesus in faith, waiting for an answer. One thing about David is he was always in trouble. Saul was constantly persecuting him, and he had to go to the Lord and wait. And he wrote psalms about going to the rock of refuge and waiting on the Lord constantly. That's what his life was all about. And you know, the Lord allowed so many trials in his life because I think what happened was when the Lord anointed Saul, he was like a novice, and he got into power so quickly. He got puffed up in pride, and then the Lord had to take away the kingdom from him because his heart wasn't right. So with David, the Lord took him through so many trials. His heart was to know God, but the Lord delighted to take David through more sufferings than Saul went through. Saul went through so few that he just was the king immediately. But David, he was persecuted by Saul himself, who pointed him as his right-hand man. And so he was anointed, I think he was he 13 years old? And so, or was he 17? And then it was when he was 30 years old, he became king. That's a lot of years. So he knew he was going to be king, but the Lord allowed him to wander in the desert, constantly being tested. And I look at it and I think that's kind of a foreshadow of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus said to his disciples, the Son of Man must suffer at the hands of the chief priests and the elders and be persecuted and be killed. Jesus had to go through many sufferings and tribulations, and he told his disciples, this is the way it's going to be. And if you want to follow me, you also have to take up your cross and deny yourself. That's the way that I'm preparing you to be apostles one day. I'm raising you up as in a place of leadership. I'm raising up to use you effectively, and the best way I can do that is to take you through sufferings and afflictions, because you can learn how to trust God when you're weak. You can learn how to sympathize with people when they're going through tribulations and sufferings. You don't look down on them. You say, oh, let me help you, brother. I know it's hard, but we call on the name of the Lord together. Lift up your hands like they did with Moses when they were in the battle. When Joshua was fighting and Moses got tired and they had to lift up his hands so that he wouldn't get tired. And when his hands were in the air, they were winning the fight. And when his hands fell down, they started losing. And it's pretty clear. The Lord says that you pray together, two or three gather in his name. If someone's sinning in a situation against you, or you pray together. You talk to them, or if necessary, then you pray, Lord, help us. You can bind in the heavens, and you can shake the earth. So we can't lose heart. We need to come to Jesus and ask for wisdom, and he helps us along the way. Sometimes we get double-minded. And it just describes a picture of a man like a wave just being tossed. Have you ever felt that way? Have you felt like you're just being tossed left and right, and you can feel it inside your heart? Sometimes I feel this anxiety inside here. What is this? And it's like a wave of just whew, this way and that way, this way. It's like, oh man, it doesn't feel good. I feel like I'm in the ocean, just like wanting to get to shore and get some stability under my feet. And that's what it feels like when the devil shakes our faith. And he tries to do that so that we don't trust in Jesus and we get our eyes off Jesus like Peter did, and then we can kind of sink. But we don't have to waver left and right. You know, that's why it says in 1 Peter 4 that we're not supposed to consider it a strange thing when we go through different tests in our life. 1 Peter 4:12 is a good verse to help us when we go through what's called the fiery trials or fiery ordeals in our life. God is gonna, you know that Jesus said that everyone is gonna be salted with fire? You ever read that verse, wonder what that means? Salted, you put salt on your food to give it flavor. You know how Jesus brings flavor in your life? He throws a little fire on you. Yeah, he throws fire on you to season you, because he wants to make you a more seasoned Christian. Flavor, get you some fire inside of you. And so how does that happen? He has to burn things up. And then usually what's being burned is that the old man in the flesh, and what comes out of it is something pure and gold. But if in that fire you start clinging to the flesh and your idol, it'll just get burned up with it, and everybody will see you smoking there. And they'll see you on fire, and they'll think, He didn't pass the test. He got burned. That's not a good thing. But the one who overcomes in the fire, you know what he's like? He's like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, shining like the star there with Jesus. That's the example. Jesus sends fire on every Christian's life. Especially when we're coming out from the world, especially when we choose the narrow way, especially when we take a stand for truth. Say, I believe this is the truth, and it's different from what someone else thinks. Oh, Satan's going to work there. He's going to try and bring all kind of division, but Jesus is going to let it happen to see, do you love me more? That's why Stephen was stoned and persecuted, because he thought, Jesus is the truth. I'm going to testify for the truth in front of these people. And they didn't like it. They gnashed their teeth. And Jesus was standing in heaven saying, well done. He loves me more than he fears me more than he fears man. So it says, don't be surprised at this fiery ordeal or trial which has come upon you for your testing. It's good to know that, isn't it? How do you like getting the pop quizzes when you were in school? It's not like a what? Test? Can you imagine if you could recognize spiritual tests that way? God doesn't tell you when beforehand, as we heard this one, I'm going to give you a pop quiz tomorrow. Okay, I'll be prepared for it. No, after the test, then God says, oh, by the way, that was a test. Oh, man. I got so discouraged. I got so anxious. I got upset with that person. Oh, no, Lord, help me. I don't want to fail those tests anymore. That's what happens. All of a sudden afterwards, you start thinking, oh, Lord, that was a test. But sometimes, if you're in the Word, God will show you ahead of time, like he did with Peter. Remember what he told Peter? Peter, Satan's coming to sift you as wheat. Oh, really? Yeah, I had a conversation with him. He wants to test you, and I'm going to let him do it. But I'm praying for you that your faith is not going to fail. So that after all this stuff happens, you come back to me and don't get discouraged. Even when you deny me, you come back to me. And he did. And he said, when you're converted, go and strengthen your brothers, because now you come through the test. You got a lot to give. You got some faith there. You got some brokenness. So we can recognize that the test is something God desires to produce something in us. It's not strange. Sometimes we feel react like it's like, oh no, why is this happening? Oh no, it's normal. Normal Christianity. That's what happens. It's not some strange thing that was happening to you, it says, verse 12. Verse 13 says, but to the degree that you share. So you know what Peter was saying? Some of you are going through smaller tests, and some of you are going through the bigger tests. You know, the stronger you grow, you get the bigger tests, just like in school. You don't get a grade 12 LIT or whatever test in grade 5. You only get what level you're at. When you're in grade 1, you get the grade 1 test. And as you start growing, the Lord will allow bigger tests, because he wants to know if you will seek the approval of God or if you will try and appease man, seek the approval of men. And those tests are the tests that God wants to see if you love him more and fear him more than what people think, or if you're going to conform to the world to make your life easier, or if you're going to say, no, I'm going to trust Jesus in obedience, even if it means suffering with him. So what does it say again in 13? It says that to the degree that you share in the sufferings of Christ, you get to share with Jesus. It says that you're supposed to rejoice. I don't know a lot of people that continue to rejoice, but I know that there are those who in their quiet times can say, thank you, Jesus. I'm going to praise you in the midst of this. That's a miracle. I believe it's a miracle, because it's not easy. Not easy for anybody. So I want to encourage you guys, if you remember and think of this, for myself too, because it'll probably happen this week, that the next time there's a test in our life, to recognize it and just to praise God. If you do that, that's like the ABC, the beginning of going through sufferings. That's like you've learned 101, right? That's what we've seen twice. 101 is, I'm going to praise God first. That is a testimony to God, I believe, of faith. So that at the revelation of his glory, what do you suppose is going to happen when you come through the test? Do you know what it says? It says you're going to get a revelation of God's glory through it. He's going to show you something more about his nature, so that you can rejoice with exceeding joy, exultation. And if you get reviled because you do that because of Jesus, it says you're blessed. Spirit of glory of God rest upon you. So, in Daniel, we talked about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Let's just look at like these three men, how they were tested in the Old Testament. Daniel, right near the end of the Old Testament, there before the minor prophets, or Hosea. It's after Ezekiel, chapter 3, Daniel. So, I'll give you an example of, there's different degrees of tests. What was the first test that Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego got when they were in Babylon? First test. Remember they got trained, they said, we're going to put you into the king's kind of education program. Learn Chaldean language, Babylon, and you're going to serve. You guys seem like you're wise, smart individuals, and learned, and all that. You got the skills, so I want you to learn these things. And now they said, we want you to eat all this delicacies, these foods that the king eats, drink the wine and eat this meat and certain porks and things. And they thought, whoa, wait a minute. Under the old covenant, they weren't supposed to eat certain foods. They knew God had a law about it, so they thought, we can't do that. Oh no, what's going to happen? The king says, we need to do this. And God says, we have to do this. Are we going to lose our jobs? Are they going to kill us? So Daniel said, no, let's go talk to the commander. And he said, look, we don't eat these foods, please. He said, the king's going to have my head if you don't eat those things. He said, look, just why don't you test us for 10 days? We'll eat vegetables only and see how it goes. I said, okay, let's do it. So they did it. And after the 10 days, they looked healthier and stronger than all the other ones that they were feeding the king's food. So they passed the test, and they feared God more. But it was a small test of eating food. It was a test of obedience, though, really. It's a test of, am I going to obey what God says? Or am I going to conform so that I don't have to suffer persecution? Right? It's an easy way. The devil says, oh, you don't have to do that. You can make it easier. So they passed the test. Then the time came when they got another test. This one was even more serious. It's a higher degree. So God saw, hey, these men, they love me. These men passed the test. But you know what? I'm going to bring another test. Because this time, when I test them, it's going to be so severe that heads are going to turn. They're going to know there's a God in heaven. That's what happened, you know? You know when God brings a test in your life, there's a chance that when someone sees you overcome that test, because you love Jesus more, there's a chance that someone could get saved. Because they could see, they're going to see something in you that's not strength and power of yourself. They're going to see you have a supernatural grace from the Holy Spirit. They're going to say, how could he do that? And they're going to think, I want the God of that person. Because I know humanly that's not possible to go through that, to endure that. That's why it's in the early Christian church, they said the blood of the martyrs was the seed of the saints. Because the devil thought, we're going to kill the Christians, wipe them out. And so all the heathen, and Nero, when he was killing Christians, they went and persecuted them and burned them at the stake. But the more they killed them, the more the gospel would spread. Because the blood would fall to the ground and then people would see it. And they thought, oh, they're going to stop serving Jesus because they know they could die. But when the people saw it, they saw some of them just without fear and calling the name of God and being killed for the name of Jesus, then people thought, that must be the true God. And they got it's the seed of the saints. People got saved. It's the very opposite. So then what happened was the king, Nebuchadnezzar, he set up this big idol in chapter 3. I'm not going to read all of it, but he set up a big golden image. And he commanded that everyone should worship this image when they play the harp and the lyre. In verse 4 it says here, the herald loudly proclaimed, to you, O command is given, O peoples, nations, men of every language, that at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the lyre, the trigon, the bagpipe, all these instruments, you fall down and worship this golden image that Nebuchadnezzar set up. So, worshipping another image besides God. You know that the Ten Commandments said you should not worship any other image. They had a commandment from God. There's only one person we should worship. That's the Lord Jesus and our God. To worship an idol or to worship an image, what are ways we can worship? We can conform. The New Testament says do not be conformed to the patterns of the world. We can worship examples of ungodly examples of men by following them, giving your heart to something as a form of worship. So they were tested whether they would worship this God. Today, there's other tests. Someone might say, you need to do it this way. You need to believe what I believe. And you say, I'm sorry, but I don't believe what you believe. And then they persecute you because you don't believe what they believe. That's one way you can get thrown into the fiery furnace. You know that? One way is Jesus came, he said, to bring a sword, sometimes, and not peace. And sometimes when you say, I'm going to choose the way Jesus chooses, and you don't conform to the pattern of the world, you don't worship the image that everyone says, this is the way you have to believe it, this way you're going to do it. And when you don't do that, you get rejected, and you get thrown into the fire. It's exactly what happened to them. Everyone in verse 6 who does not fall down and worship will be cast into the midst of the furnace of fire. So then later on, it was brought to the attention that these men, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, weren't worshiping and bowing down when they played the music. So later on, it says in verse 11, whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire. And these men that came and accused them, they said, hey, you know there's always agents of Satan running around. They always have something to whisper to somebody about something to try and accuse somebody. Because the devil's the accuser of the brethren, and he has a lot of people running around, finding faults. In the days of Jesus, the Pharisees were the ones that were constantly doing that. They didn't know it, but that's why Jesus would say, you're of your father the devil. They were constantly listening to his voice, always accusing Jesus, and he was the Son of God. And they were finding faults with him. And Jesus said, if they called the head of the house Beelzebub, how much more the members of his house? So don't be surprised if they start saying things, evil things about you if they said them about Jesus. And so they were running around, and there were these men, certain ones that would accuse, hey, do you know what? These guys are not doing what you said? Oh. And then you think, oh, those guys, who are they? They said all these things. Lord, I don't want to get angry about these guys. It's the devil's working here. Just remember, like Peter, the Lord said, Peter, get behind me, Satan. You're setting your mind on man's interest, not on God's. The devil's speaking to you right now, and I know that. Peter, I love you, but I'm rebuking you because you're speaking according to the flesh. And I know it's the devil. I'm not going to let the enemy try and deceive me here, nor am I going to let him get me hostile towards you, and I'm rebuking you because the devil's trying to speak. So they said, these guys are falling down. Certain Jews whom you've appointed over the administration of the province of Babylon, they got exalted, these guys. And guess what happens when the Lord exalts you? You get more tests. And that. Just like when you go to work, you get promoted, you have more responsibilities. And I learned, because I know the more responsibility you have, the more pressure you have, because when things go wrong, guess who gets to bear the responsibilities? Yeah, it's always the guys who are the guys on the top. When you're walking down here and something goes wrong and you just did what your boss told you, you don't have to worry about nothing. The guy who gets fired is the boss. If you lose a big contract and the guy on top was the one that you arranged it, the company has to say, well, somebody has to take the blame. We have to take... It's like the coach of some hockey team doesn't win the Stanley Cup. Guess what happens to him? He gets fired. Because they have to blame somebody. He didn't coach good enough. He's gone. But there's some guys on the team, they'll be playing there next year. They'll just have a different coach. And so the higher, as the Lord tells you, you get the big test and you get to bear more responsibilities, but you can overcome. So you, with those responsibilities, we need more of Jesus' grace. We need to hear from him. So now these men were in the administration and they were guys coming along trying to point fingers, fault finding. So these guys whom you appointed, O king, have disregarded you. They're not doing what you're saying, end of verse 12, worshiping the golden image. You see that? Pointing the finger, hey, these guys not doing what you said. And look what happened. Nebuchadnezzar in rage and anger. Whoa, that made him angry. Nothing like getting the boss angry at someone who's supervising over you, but maybe I'll take his spot. That's why there's so much more impure motives. The Lord can see those things. You know, the Bible says that if you have any bitter jealousy in you, see to it that you recognize this wisdom is not from above. It's from the enemy. Don't lie against the truth. When you have that bitter jealousy towards someone and kind of wish evil for them, and then you say some evil things about that person because you get them in trouble, because then it'll be good for you. The Lord sees all these things, and he's just, and he's going to deal with that. But if it happens to you and you're slandered falsely, don't get angry, person. You say, Lord, grant them the repentance and help me not to get discouraged by it, because this is a test for me. I want to overcome it like Jesus did. We were talking the other day how there was times when Jesus was silent
and he didn't say a word. And there's times when he spoke and said, "No, you're lying. If I would say the things you tell me to say and do the things you tell me to do, I would be a liar like you," he said. And then there's times when he was silent. And I said, "Lord, help me to know, because sometimes I want to say things, and I know, I feel like I don't know if I should say or not. But I know that Jesus knew when to say, when to speak and not to speak, so I know he can help me. Because I have the Holy Spirit that can tell me the same things. I just need to have the faith that I can say, no, today I be silent. Tomorrow I'll speak if I need to." And so these accusations can cause us to sin if we aren't careful. Or even to get discouraged. That's not the testimony that the Lord wants us to have. But we can overcome it. So they said, "Is Nebuchadnezzar, you got so angry at these guys?" And he said, "Is this true?" Verse 14. "That you do not serve my gods and worship the golden image?" Verse 15. "Now if you are ready, I'll give you another chance." Okay. "If you want to do it my way, I'll keep you from all this suffering here. Just bow down and worship the music and do everything that we say and it's going to be well. But if you don't, you will be immediately cast into the furnace of fire. And who is ever going to deliver you?" That's what Satan will tell you. "Then it's going to be so bad, and who's going to help you out of this trouble?" And the devil will try and discourage you. But what does the Bible say? Count it all joy. Count it all joy, you're going into the fire. "Lord, I don't want to sin." So these three men, you know what they answered? "This is a time to speak," they said. "O king, we don't have to give you an answer concerning this matter." Isn't that good? Sometimes I feel like I have to give all the answers. Say, "You know, you're wrong about that. And you're lying about that. And I can explain exactly what's going on here. I know who's behind this. Those guys over there, they're riding on us." They said, "Oh, sorry, king, but we don't have to give you an answer on that. But as for my faith before God, it says, if it be so, our God, whom we serve, he will deliver us from the fire. I don't have to rely on you to try and defend myself to get out of this scenario, this predicament, this fiery furnace thing here. Because me using my words to try and get out of the trial, you ever tried that? Trying to work your way out of a situation with your words, but you're doing it out of your own strength. That's not how you escape. We're not going to give you an answer. We trust God. We know God told us, don't bow down, don't worship another God. We're going to serve Jesus, even if it means that people will persecute you, even my own family members, if it happens that way. But if God wants to deliver us, he's going to deliver us. You put trust in God. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he doesn't deliver us, we're not going to get all discouraged if it doesn't turn out the way we think. Because we're not going to serve your gods no matter what. Doesn't that show you that these people love Jesus? These people love God no matter what. They weren't saying, "Well, I know that if God does this, then he's my God and I'll serve him." Kind of like, you know, "God promised me this thing and that, and this happens, then I can go through it, I could endure it." But can you go through a trial even if all those blessings and things that you want? It doesn't happen. You just say, "Lord, I thank you that you saved my life. I don't care if all these things don't happen. I got born again, and I was on my way to hell, and I got born again, and no matter how many trials I go through." That's what Jesus told Paul. He said, "Don't worry, Ananias. I'm going to show Paul how much things he's going to have to suffer when he gets born again. We're going to take him through lots of sufferings." And Paul said, "I count it all joy. It doesn't matter. Naked I came into this world," he said, "naked I go. I'm just thankful to serve Jesus. And I'm going to tell everyone about him as long as I live, until I die. If I'm stoned, if I'm persecuted, it doesn't matter." Because he was so in love with Jesus, those trials didn't change his attitude. How he loved Jesus. It didn't affect him. They just said, "You know, God can deliver me, and even if he doesn't, it doesn't matter. It doesn't change my love for Jesus." Isn't that a good way to look at persecution and suffering and difficulties? And "Lord, I want to believe that. I want to believe that you can help me from every trial. And you're going to refine me." You know, God also refines you in it. Because sometimes there's areas where he wants to break you or purify you and purge you of something. Maybe fear. Fear is a big one. When the Bible says that when our love is perfected in God, there's no more fear. And that's true, that the more we trust God, the more he takes away those fears. And as he brings us through the fire, he burns away all these things. So what happened was, he got pretty angry when he heard that. He didn't like that. You know what happened? His face changed. Have you ever seen someone's face change? I've seen it. The Bible says that a man conceals his anger with his lips. He clenches his lips like that. Have you seen that? They try and clench your lips. You know, they're angry. And you're like, ooh, he's angry. You can see it because you can't hide it because anger is showing on the face. It says, then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with wrath, and his facial expression was altered. You know what that looks like, right? Ooh, he's mad. And you see someone's face, and you go, oh, what's he going to do? And he said, he answered by giving orders to heat the furnace 7 times. He's like, that's, you're really going to get it now. Turn it up. They didn't shake them. No, go ahead. You make it hot as you want. So he took his certain commanded these valiant warriors who were with his army to tie them up and cast them in the fire. And these men were tied up by their tied up in their trousers, their coats, their caps, their clothes, their cast into the midst of the furnace of fire. For this reason, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace had been made extremely hot. So remember we read the verse, to the degree that you share in the sufferings of Christ. That's why I say this is a really high degree. It's 7 times hotter. It's like the Lord saying, this is going to be a big trial now. I'm taking you through something more. So it was so hot that the men who bound them up, the flame of the fire, slew the men who carried these guys. Guess who got burned by it? It wasn't the guys who were there throwing it. It was the guys who tried to throw them into the fire. That's what the Lord does. The people that will try and accuse you. The Bible says when you dig a pit for someone, you'll fall right into that very pit. So I don't have to go and tell that guy he's all wrong and this and that. The Lord tells me to be silent. Don't worry. When someone tries to dig a pit for you in a snare, the Lord says he's going to fall right into it. That's what happened. They opened up the furnace gate and to throw the guys in, and the guys who went to throw them in got burned up by the same fiery furnace. So then these 3 men, they fell in to the furnace with those, and those guys got burned up. So they're in the fire. Doesn't mean you're not in the fire. It just means that you're alive and they're not. It means you have Jesus. You have the life and they're in death. What does that mean? That means you have peace and you're not angry. You don't have anger towards a person. You don't have bitterness towards that person. You don't have unforgiveness. But they're filled with anger towards you and hostility. And they're constantly having evil thoughts towards you and speculations. They're already being burned. But you're not being burned because you say, Lord, like Jesus, Father, forgive them. For they don't know what they do. Or Father, grant them repentance. Turn them from their sins. But I'm not going to be bitter towards them. They're sinning against you. So these men, when they went into the fire, Nebuchadnezzar looked. He said, wait a minute. In verse 24, is there not 3 men that we cast in the fire? He said, certainly, king. And he said, look, I see a 4th man, loosed, walking around in the midst of the fire without harm. And the appearance, I see 4 men. There's all of them walking around. It says there was no harm on them. And the appearance of the 4th is like the son of the gods. Do you think that when you're in that fire that people could see Jesus in the midst of that fire? Just the way you could be in the fire and people could see Jesus in you? That's what that means. That's what I take from the story is, when you're in the fire, the king looked, and what did he see? He saw the 3 guys, but he saw Jesus in the fire there. Someone like the Son of, there's only 1 Son of God, is Jesus. So when I'm in the fire, I say, Lord, I pray that while people are fault-finding and accusing and slandering and speaking evil, I pray that you give me such grace that when they look at me, they're so condemned that they see Jesus. 1 Peter 3, that verse, Sam, we've been looking at. This is the translation in the New Testament. 1 Peter 3, 13 to 16. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? If you're doing what's right in your eyes before God, right? We're going to serve God, Shadrach, Meshach. We're zealous to serve God. Who's going to harm you? Can the fire burn you? Spiritually speaking, can someone, if they lash at you with their tongue, but you have peace before God, can they really injure you? They can try and hurt you. But if you forgive them, and you say, God, I know why they're saying these things because they're angry inside and they need to be free. Because you see that person as a hurting soul and person in bondage. Doesn't that change everything? Lord, help me to see that person is in bondage. The devil has them in bondage. And I say, whoa, the devil has them in bondage. That's why they're The devil's trying to use that person in bondage to get me discouraged. I need to pray for them. That's why Jesus said, pray for those who persecute you, because he knew those people are in bondage. Who else is going to pray for them? Who else is going to intercede so they can be saved except for you, the one who's being persecuted by them, the one who suffers? So Jesus told us to pray, to bless, so they can be saved. Isn't that a wonderful thing? You can change a whole new outlook. For me being the victim, I see they're the ones who are the victims of Satan. So I pray for them. And so it says, no one can harm you if you're zealous for what's good. Even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. Do you know that? If you suffer because you're doing what's right, you are blessed. No matter what people say, don't fear their intimidation and don't be troubled. They'll try and say things that might pierce that weak spot of yours, but say, Lord, I want to grow. I want to, if there's anything that's any fault here, then help me. But if I don't see the fault, then Lord, I know you're going to purify me through this. Don't be troubled by their intimidation. Don't let that fear. That's what the devil is trying to do. He wants to put fear and intimidation and trouble our hearts. But this is what we do. We set apart, that word sanctify means, we set Christ as Lord in my heart. If Christ is Lord, then I don't have to fear what people think. But if I fear what people think, then I'm putting the approval of men ahead of Christ. So I need to be ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you for to give an account of the hope that is in me. Isn't that what Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego? Well, we don't need to give an answer, but we have a living God who we serve, and that's the reason why we're standing here. Because we don't want to serve Jesus. And I'm sorry, but we can't do what you're asking us to do. And they gave a defense. And they did it. Do you notice how they spoke? So reverently to the king. Oh, king. You know, they said, oh, king, you know, you gave us a job. We work for you. But I'm sorry, we love God more than you. We're speaking to you peacefully here. But we know that we can't do what you say, and I'm trying to appease you. So it says that you should speak with gentleness and reverence. That takes God's grace. When you speak in anger, that's not passing the test. But when you speak with reverence and gentleness, then you know you've got God's grace. And it says, keep a good conscience. This is the part, the verse here. Keep a good conscience. So is there anything that you know you did wrong? Well, then repent of that. If there's nothing, then my conscience is clear. So that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. God is going to put them to shame. If they speak things about you and you're a Christian, they're going to see Jesus in you and they're going to be put to shame. They're going to realize, man, Jesus is it. That's grace. They're not speaking bitterly back to me. They're not fighting back. They'll feel coals on their head. You know, when the Bible says, you know, vengeance is the Lord, and it says, do good, overcome evil with good. It says, we heap up coals on their head. They'll be put to shame. They'll be like, oh. They'll know on the back of their conscience. They might say things to people, but I believe that the Holy Spirit and the conscience of man will, in the back, they won't feel peace. They'll feel ashamed, guilt, because they'll know they've been speaking evil or saying things or doing things. And God says it's better if you should suffer for doing what's right than for doing what's wrong. I know we can suffer for doing wrong, but it's so much better if we do what's right and we suffer and say, Lord, I just want to please you. I just want to do what's right. And you know what will happen is, it says here in back in Daniel 3, we're just going to finish this. Daniel 3:27. Then the king saw one like 3:26. Let's look here. Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the furnace of blazing fire, and he said, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, come out, you servants of the Most High God. Do you see that? What he called them? Daniel 3:26. He said, come out, I know you serve the living God. I've seen it. I've seen you. Your God is the real God. Remember, he was all upset because they weren't serving his gods? Now he's telling them, you're not serving you're the ones who serve the living God. Your God is the God, not my God. How did they get so convinced, so convicted? How many words did they have to preach to him? All they had to do is obey Jesus, and their life became the witness to him. Wouldn't that be better? It's a time to preach the gospel, but if we're not living it, then our words will fall to the ground. But if we're going through the fire and we're trusting Jesus, then people will see you. That's the living God you serve. Come out, come here. And they came out of the fire. Came right out of it. Fiery trial. And the satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's officials gathered around. Everybody was amazed. They're admiring. What is going on here? These guys were in the fire. I've seen them burning, but they're... It says here the fire, verse 27, had no effect on the bodies of these men, nor was the hair of their head singed, nor were their trousers damaged, nor the smell of fire even upon them. Wow, it's like no evidence of stench or burning. And to me, that just means that, you know, when you're around a fire, you can smell it. You can see it if you get burned, and it's painful, and you stink like smoke. And when people around you in your trial, if you have any bitterness in you, or unforgiveness, it's like smoke. People can tell, they can smell, that guy's got a bitter spirit. You need someone with bitterness. If your bitterness is in your heart, you know it's there. The bitterness. But you know, if you go through a trial and you have no bitterness, it's like coming out of a fire and you have no smell of smoke on you. You're like, what? I don't smell any stench here. It's just fresh. It's like brand new clothes out of the laundry. This doesn't stink. That's the same as going through a trial and having joy and saying, thank you, Jesus. And the king and all these men saw that. They were amazed about it. That's why God allows us to go through trials. It really glorifies Jesus. It really shows that there's grace. It's not possible. Sometimes your flesh is dying inside. It doesn't mean it's easy, but then you overcome it and you have peace and joy. That's the sign. I remember the times. I remember times when I wanted to speak back. I remember times that I wanted to say something and it's burning inside, and the Lord says, no, be silent. Pray instead. And then you pray, and then afterwards, oh, peace. You get through the trial and you have peace, and then joy comes. It's like coming out of the fire and you got no smoke on you, stench. And they saw it and they were amazed by it. And you know what he said in verse 28? Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who put their trust in him. God uses angels to help us through these trials. And he did them. And even though they violated the king's command and yielded up their bodies so as not to serve or worship God except their own God, I underlined that there. They yielded up their bodies. Because the New Testament says we're supposed to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, the members of our bodies. Because we all want to serve Jesus Christ. And he made a decree. Everyone has to serve the God of these men, because I know it's the real God. He said, everybody serve that God. How does he get so convinced? I wonder why God allows these trials in our lives. Maybe because he knows it'll convince people when they come through them. And one last verse, Luke 12. You know that Jesus said he came to cast fire on the earth? Just in case you're thinking, well, I'm glad there's no fiery furnaces. Jesus promised that he came to cast fire on us. Luke 12:49. If we're not in the fire, and when we're not in the fire, it's because we don't love the truth. But when you love the truth, it always happens. If you do what Jesus asks you to do, that the fire comes after. If it's not true, then why did John the Baptist, who came to preach repentance, he baptized people with water, and he said, there's someone coming after me who's going to baptize you with fire and the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to come and make way clear for you, and you're going to repent of your sins, and then immediately after that, someone's going to come and baptize you with fire. And you know what happened when Jesus went and got baptized by John? He was immediately led into the desert to be tested by the devil. And he was refined there in the desert, and every time the devil tempted him, he overcame. And he came through his fire with the power of the Spirit. That's what it says in Luke 4. So Jesus said in verse 49, I have come to cast fire on the earth, and how I wish they were already kindled. You know, there's somebody that really wants the fire to come in your life. It's not the fire that people talk about just like, ooh, I'm on fire and I feel great and I'm speaking in tongues and I got the fire of God. That's not the fire he's talking about. That's he baptizes with the Holy Spirit and fire. So you can say, well, I want the Holy Spirit, but I don't want the fire. You get to come as a package. You just read Acts. Whenever they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and you see with Peter and John, many times they got persecuted because they started getting boldness and they started preaching about Jesus, and immediately they were persecuted. The devil tried to snuff it out. And it always came hand in hand. The Holy Spirit came, and then, oh Lord, listen to their threats, they prayed. Oh Lord, and and stretch out your hands as signs and wonders, and give us boldness. And then the place would shake, and the Holy Spirit would pour down again. And then they would come and persecute them some more, and then the Lord would pour out his Holy Spirit. And the fire was there, and then the Lord, through the fire, was scattering the saints all over the that area, so that people were hearing the gospel by it. And Jesus said, and I have a title on the top of my Bible here, it says, Christ divides men. He separates and sifts. And you know what John said? His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly thresh his threshing floor. He'll separate the wheat and the chaff, and he'll throw the wheat into the barns, the good, separate those people who love him with all heart, who are bearing fruit into repentance. He'll take all the wheat and he'll put it into a barn, his church, have some nice fellowship there. And all that chaff, all the garbage, all those people who aren't really interested, he's going to sift them, and he's going to throw them into the fire to be burned. That fire is the one that's consuming. The other one is the one that's refining. It's better to be in that fire. That fire will purify you. The consuming fire will destroy those who don't want to serve Jesus with all their heart. They're just there pretenders. So Jesus said, I am come to cast fire. I wish it were kindled. But I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed until it is accomplished. I myself have to go to the cross. That's what he's talking about. I got to go to the cross to be baptized, to the baptism of death. And that baptism is one, you've heard many messages, Leonard Ravenhill preaches one about the baptism of sufferings. Jesus said, I have to go through the sufferings first, and then I'm going to pour down fire. Because I'm going to bring a new covenant, and one that people aren't going to understand. It's going to separate family members even, and brothers, and friends, because there's going to be a way. Jesus is going to say, now follow me here. This is a new wine. And they're going to say, why aren't you doing it this way, or how come you're doing this? And he's going to come and sift. And that's what he said. He said, don't suppose I came to give peace on earth. I tell you, rather division. There's a time I had to bring division, and it's because Jesus wants to bring the truth. And the truth divides like a sword. Remember Moses, when he came down from the mountain on Sinai, he said, everyone who's for me. And the Levites said, we're for you. And they stood with him. And everyone else, they said, no, we need more ease, more. You're too hard on us. And they stood on the other side. And the Lord said, slay them. And the Levites slew, you know who they slew? 3,000 of their brethren. Think of how hard that would have been. In the Old Testament, it was like that. They slew 3,000 of their own brothers. Because they wanted to serve the flesh and still serve God. And God said, he drew a line of division. Division. If you serve God with all your heart this way, if not. And then, you know what happened? God gave them a blessing and they became a Levitical priest. And God said, now you're in charge of all the church duties here. I'm going to exalt you. Yeah, because they love Jesus more than their own brother. In the New Testament, God says it looks like this. From now on, 5 members in one household will be divided. Why? Does God want division? No. I have a little note. It says, truth causes division. And then it says underneath it, no neutrality. Can't be neutral. You know what a neutrality is? You put up that white flag like the guy when the king came with 20,000 against the 10,000. Peace. Don't want to fight. Try and keep things all peaceable, right? No neutrality. Jesus said, it's going to be 3 against 2 and 2 against 3. They're going to be divided. Father against son. Son against father, mother against daughter-in-law, daughter-in-law against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, there's a whole list. Daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. He covers it all. Every side. Why? Because we're trying to be better than someone else? Because we have the truth and you don't? You need to follow us? No. Because like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we don't want to compromise. Say, look, God, show me. This is the way. And if I have to suffer, even if it feels like I hate you because I love Jesus more, it's okay. God said, I'm going to bring fire and it's going to burn. Do you feel that? Burning? When he casts it down, he said, I love you more than my life. Because Jesus said, if you love your life more than me, you'll lose it. But if you lose it, you'll save it. That's what he said. If you love someone or something or anything, your friends, any old life more than him, you end up losing it anyways. That's the consuming fire. But if you lose it and you let it get burned, then he gives you a new life. New brothers, new sisters, new fellowship. This is what Jesus said he would do. Bring this fire. So next time it happens, when he brings some of it in your life, remember what James said. Consider it a strange thing, but count it joy. Okay, Lord, I want to pass this. I want to come out smelling fresh, feeling no smoke. I want to have the witness of Jesus. And then people will be so convicted, they'll know that one is a child of God. That one loves you more than anything else. That's the best witness. I think people get born again that way. I think I've seen it. I've seen that people can see. At first, it's hard, I can tell you. It doesn't make sense. They think they're going a little too far. They think something's wrong. But then afterwards, they can't deny it because the fruit in your life is so sweet that they can see that's right. But the truth is so hard. Right? There's this sword that's the truth. It's hard. It's like fire. But then there's the fruit of your life and they see it and they can't deny it. That's the beauty of it all. It's like a burning bush. It's that tree there, but it's still burning and there's a fire in the midst of it. Lord, help us through the difficult things and the tests, that we don't lose heart or lose faith. God can help us overcome.